Well, good morning, church. We're good to be with you. We're kind of starting off this series and trying to feel our way through this idea that what does it mean to be in this place of cooperation with God as the potter? So the big question, are we willing to be, are we becoming, are we going to commit ourselves to whatever God wants to shape us into, our faith, our life, our possessions, our gifts, all those things? Are we willing to stay in this place where he can work with us? And there's a verse in Isaiah 64. We all know the hymn, "You are the potter, I'm the clay, have your own way," that whole idea. But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are our potter, and we are all the work of your hand. And so if we can imagine for a minute, when we come to faith, we're this lump of raw material. We have stuff that's true, stuff that's false, stuff that's of God that's gifted, stuff that needs to be refined, things that we've broken ourselves, things that have been broken in us by others. We just kind of are this clump, and we don't particularly think like God or have a particularly clear understanding of the way of the world or the way of the spiritual kingdom. And he wants to take us and put us on his wheel and then begin to manipulate those things, to manipulate us to a place that he gets this vessel, this object, this utensil, this piece of art, whatever, however you want to describe it, that was his plan, that it's his desire, that's something that's useful to him, and that will be a blessing to us, that it will please us, that we're glad we let him at the end of the day. That's the big idea. And the question I'd love to ask today, as you think about what does it mean to be in that place where you either stay on the wheel or you get back on the wheel, I guess you could look at it a couple different ways. When life gets hard, sometimes we want to slide off to the edge of the wheel, and then God will encourage us or draw us or woo us or discipline us or whatever it is, and we go, yeah, I should probably get back on that wheel, shouldn't I? And then we'll get back on, and knowing that there's a pressure, there's a messiness, there's stuff we're not in control of. And I think the biggest question we have to ask for every one of us as believers in Jesus, is it worth it? Are we persuaded enough that the outcome, if we cooperate, versus the outcome of not cooperating, will we be happy we did at the end of the day? And if we aren't convinced of that, it's incredibly unlikely that we'll stay on the wheel. Again, the theology that where we would land is, you can come to Jesus and be justified to have eternal life by believing. There are no works associated with that. The idea of being a disciple is what this is about. Is cooperating with, following, coming after the rabbi and saying, we want to be like you, we want to work with you, we want to see your kingdom come. And that is a step that we have to make in faith with something in mind that says, is it's worth it? As a quick review of kind of where Nathan's taken us the last couple weeks before, last week, there's this invitation, and I was inspired by a debate, kind of outline. I don't usually think this clearly in outlines, but there's an invitation. And so what are the terms and conditions of this invitation? The first thing God gives us is benefits. And this is a review of this slide, slightly differently arranged. But there is this place that God promises to reward, 30, 60, 100-fold. There's much fruit to be born. There's an abundant life that we can realize. There's more of God you can experience. There's this expression of oneness and connection with him, a wisdom that we come from being cooperating and letting God have his way, to think like him, that we're actually being transformed into his image when we cooperate. Now, we're all going to be transformed into his image. Some of us, it's going to be in a twinkling of an eye at the last moment. The rest of the crud will get thrown away. But others are going to be in this process of letting that happen through God's work in our lives, and there's a glory in that, that sanctification process. We get to abide. We get to walk with God. We get to experience Emmanuel. We get to experience spiritual power, God's appreciation. God says, thank you. Nothing you ever do in faith and cooperation with will ever be forgotten. It'll never get lost. It'll never fall down and roll under the couch and be gone. It will always be present. There's a reward coming. There's a restoration and renewal process that we get to experience. He's creating us, creating opportunities for us to do good works, where we get to see things happen in the spiritual realm that if we're not cooperating, we don't get to see. Those are things are hidden from us, or those opportunities are lost altogether. And somehow the world will see. As we cooperate, there's a promise that the world will see and understand that we are his. So that's the benefits. Experience crowns, wedding feast. So this invitation, what are the costs? And this is how it gets framed in our mind. And some of these words are used, but when you understand what they're actually talking about, this seems pretty stark. Well, what does it cost you? Well, your lives. Whatever you value, your dreams, your control, that's the cost. To be a disciple, not for your salvation. Salvation is a free gift. But to be a disciple, to line up for all those benefits, there's this cooperation. And these words are accurate, but they're incomplete. Okay? So when we think about the costs, I would love for us to think not about the costs, but about there's this exchange going on. Those things feel really important to us, our lives, our dreams. You know, that's really, really significant. This is going to cost me a lot. But the reality is this. We're just changing a value system. What we're actually exchanging is we're exchanging this short, crummy part, the here and now, for eternal values. That's your life. That's your life apart from Christ. It is confined to 60 or 80 years with great strength and lots of chemicals, maybe 100. But the reality is we aren't going to live forever. And whatever you think is really precious and important and valuable will be gone in a poof. Okay? What we can see. We can see all these things. We see nice cars and nice houses or whatever it might be, pleasant things. And he's promised us this thing that when you read some of the prophetic language, you go like, that just sounds kind of weird, some of it. I'm sure it'll be beautiful and awesome. What is clear jade? What does that look like? So we're taking something that's tangible, we can hold, and releasing it for something that we're convinced somehow, by faith, that it's better. Our finite dreams, we're exchanging our finite dreams, that which we can manage, that which seems important to us, and we're saying, we'd rather let you live your life through us and let you bear the fruit you want. That's the exchange. Now, in my opinion, biblically, and reality, all the things we're getting are better than the things we're giving up. So in my mind, it's hard to call that a cost. Do you see the distinction? If we just dwell on the left column, it can feel like a lot. And please know this. Whatever control you think you have, is an illusion. It is pure illusion. There's nothing you control. Really. Because so much of life is out of our control. Okay, so that's the invitation. Here's the exclusions and exemptions. This is how we see it, and this is what I'd love for us to be wrestling with over these weeks. What makes this a harder decision? Well, because God does promise there's a pain to our flesh. There's a reality to our flesh, to this earthly existence. There's a pain, there's a confusion, there's a lot of waiting, which as Americans, humans in general don't like waiting, but we've been conditioned in our culture to not have to wait for anything. So it's incredibly painful to have to wait. Any kind of suffering, any kind of disappointment. Those are part of the deal of cooperating with Jesus, the potter. Is that we say, okay, we're willing to endure those things to get to this place where you produce something in us. And he continues to ask us, will you follow me? Will you follow me? Not will you believe me for salvation. If you've done that, you're in. There's a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. That will never change. But that does not make you a disciple. That's a choice. And so there's this buy-in. And if you're not persuaded, if you're not convinced about the outcome, about the value of following him, we probably won't. And that's okay, except when you get to eternity, you go like, oops, I missed. That's the part we go, gee, I don't know. And just the honor of being grateful. For some of us, that's all that's important. I was lost and now I'm found. I'm gonna live a life that's grateful. I would trend towards that way of thinking. For some of you who've been raised in Christian homes, you don't know what it's like to be lost. You don't know. You have no idea what it's like to have no clue about the future. What is the meaning of life? What it feels like to be safe or to have a sense of purpose. And by God's grace, you've never had to experience those things. But they're real and they're scary. And so, will you follow me is the question. And that's the idea. Will we cooperate with that? And today, by just way of a, well, that was squeaky. By way of, as a case study, I would love to maybe just look at not just your life, but a couple of lives in the potter's hand and what it looks like by way of testimony, by demonstrating. And this is how I framed this for us, in my life, is that there was one big decision to say, yes, I'm going to follow. I'm going to say yes. And then a million affirmations. You make this big decision, I'm going to follow Jesus. Maybe you stood up at a teen conference. Maybe you stood up when you got saved. I don't know when. But my guess is if you're sitting here, you've somehow responded in the affirmative that you're going to follow Jesus to one degree or another. Because people who have said, I'm not going to follow you, don't keep coming to church. I'm just telling you. They don't keep gathering. At some point they go, yeah, I'm not following. Why do I keep doing this? There's no longer a peer pressure or a culture pressure to be churchgoers, so there's just no good reason. Unless you kind of generally want to follow Jesus, you just go, yeah, I'm out. But there's millions and millions of little decisions that affirm that. And so thinking about this, I want to lay that out. And I don't know if you picked up this theme, but it is so critically important in my mind to keep living that decision, to keep living out that I will follow you, Jesus. I do want to honor you. I do want to cooperate with you. Here are a few, not all, here are a few of the promises that I memorized as a young believer to help me walk out that commitment. Because when I hit that bump in the road where I go, I want to quit, I want to stop, it isn't worth it. I want the word of God. 10 point. So it's just so you know, there's a few. And this is just some of them. We have to be people of the promise. We have to orient towards what God has said is true and what the outcomes will be. Or we're easily deceived. I'm easily deceived. I can be easily have my mind changed by something that looks, tastes, feels good if I'm not orienting towards what God says. And so there's a life that's lived. And this is what that life looked at like at 12 years old. Lived in Arizona, you can see the mountains behind me at that time. No clue what the world had in front of me. And 1,800 miles away, there was another person. Didn't know each other. And in these moments, we have a picture of who we are. What life is like. We think we have some understanding of reality. This was my reality. This is the way I saw myself at that time. Motorcycles, Rat Fink art, hippie culture, Evel Knievel. I was a very, very bad dude. And on the football field, I actually was a very bad dude. At 98 pounds, I had to lose weight to make that team at 98 pounds. Did you see how skinny that looked? I had my way. Not very impressive, but in my head, whoa, I was really impressive. I had it all going on. Stand back, non-believers, because I'm rolling through. And there was this view of myself of being all puffed up and like, yeah, I got it together. And as I was kind of figuring out my identity, a year later, we were living back in the Midwest, and suddenly I stopped growing for 2 years, and everybody else started growing. And I spent several years in exile as the puny one. I go like, I can't deal with this. This isn't my reality. And all the things I grabbed for my identity were now gone. I couldn't just dominate things. And it was hard. And then I got a message. I got a message from Jeremiah that changed my life. No, not that Jeremiah. I just had a conversation yesterday with a guy. I said, I know why you're in Colorado. You saw Jeremiah Johnson when you were a young man. You came to the mountains and you go, yeah, pretty much. The room is filled with people who watch this movie go, we got to go to the mountains. And I began to have this identity that I wanted to escape the challenges of life and the pain of living with people and go live in the mountains. and avoid it all. Now, I still had a desire for certain things, and I met a girl. This is our first formal. This is about a month after our first date, 1977. And I told that girl about my dream of living in the mountains with a dog off the grid. And she really questioned why we were going out. She said, well, there'll be a mall, right? And girlfriends, right? No, won't it be awesome? Yeah, let me just think about this just a minute. But I was shaped by who I thought I was and what I wanted to be from that picture, to isolate from people, no rules, free from any constraints. And yet, I enjoyed knowing that girl. And in that season of life, my persona, how I perceived myself, was half the time as this guy, and a different Clint Eastwood movie, half the time of this guy. One's an old cowboy, and one's a young drunken cowboy, or a contemporary drunken cowboy, but that's how I live my life. That was my standard, that was my expectation, that was my hope. Now, you may think that's really stupid, but it made me feel like, okay, this is where I'm, and I had regained my stature, so I could live that way. I could swing a big path. And most of the time, I ran into people that were bigger and stronger and tougher, and I was okay. But most of the time, I could go and do whatever I wanted. And that was my persona. And in high school, I met this guy. His name's Bill. This is another one of our formals, probably our senior homecoming dance, is my guess. Well, this is a guy that led me to the Lord. He came back from college a few years later. And he told me about Jesus, and there was a long process to that we're not going to go into today. But this promise became central. It boggles my mind that I did not see how awful what a rotten person I was. But I had no thought that I needed forgiveness of sin. That was not why I came to Jesus. I was not feeling guilty. I was not feeling under the conviction of sin in any way whatsoever. Completely arrogant about my standing and how awesome I was. Even though I know I'm not. But what I did have was that God had made a promise that I could have eternal life. And what I did want was a purpose. What I did want was a sense of relationship with whatever and however and why ever this world was created. I did want that. I wanted to find a place that it made sense. And over the course of the first year of being saved, I probably prayed the sinner's prayer 50 times just because I kept the facets of the gospel kept coming to me. And I would go, oh, yes, 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 I need that. Maybe I'm not saved. Pretty sure I was. But the reality was it became real. All the blood of Christ had accomplished for me. But the great news of it was that I had eternal life. And now there was this place in the story of God where I could stand and have understanding. And following him was the least I could do in light of what he had done for me. It wasn't even at that point of what's in it for me as much as I could do no other. This is the only honorable response to the man who shed his blood for me, took my beating. That gratitude. This is all I can do. Now, I was a mess, and it took a long time to clean up all the mess. But the orientation had begun at that point. And there was a few explanations and challenges and promises that I began to walk in and these directives of what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus. And one would be, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. Immediately, God convicted me of that. From that day till this, I've never uttered a swear word unless it was for point of emphasis in like a message or something. I've never in anger or looseness uttered any crude word. Now, by definition, what's swearing? I may say things that you find crude and we can talk about that, but I've never lost my temper and said anything in anger since this moment because Jesus came in and changed me. I realized there was an enemy. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I was clear that I had these two value systems waging war inside of me, and I had to sow to and draw to and go after what God was calling me to. In the fall of that year, 1980, we went to a Bible camp in Cedar Falls, Iowa, Riverside Bible College, or Bible camp. And I've heard for the first time what God was doing, what we all get from perspectives, kind of this idea that this is what God's really doing. It's not just about saving individuals so they can go have picket fences and fun lives, but he really is trying to accomplish something, and he wants you to participate in it, and there's great blessing in it. There's great reward in it. And I had enough. I didn't need to ruminate very long on this. There's one thing I've just kind of naturally get, a way of thinking, and that's cause and effect, reward, the benefits of saying I see something that's good, and if I don't do this now, I get that. I go, okay, I got it. Or if I do this now, okay, I'll get that. And I don't know if you've ever seen this. I was going to do this, but if you can imagine a big 100-foot rope. And there was tape around that rope of about an inch. And you put it on the end of the tape, and then you run out that 100 feet. And the tape represents your life. And the rest of the rope is the beginning of eternity. It was really easy for me at that time to say, oh my, I'm going to be dead, not here, in a different existence, a different plane, for a really, really long time. I want to make sure that part of my life, because that is our life, that I've invested well in it. Whatever happens now. And I don't know why this was what came to mind as I was praying with God, but it was just like, if I have to drink my water from a dirty tire track for the rest of my life, but I get to have eternity of reward and blessing in the presence of God, totally worth it. I don't particularly like dirty water. I don't even like warm water. But in light of what he's promised, totally worth it. And so this idea of reward, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So there's this blessing now, not of the Mercedes, Benzes, and large bank accounts, but of spiritual fruit, spiritual kids, spiritual impact now, and then on into eternity, 100-fold. That is not a sacrifice, Christian. In no definition can you call that kind of return a sacrifice. It feels hard, and I'm not saying it doesn't feel hard. There are real battles, real challenges, real pain, real hardship that people experience. But in light of these promises, you got to claim the promises. They will become almost nothing. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek them. Seek him. You are never going to outgive God. I will never, ever outgive God. He will always reward me in excess of anything that I invest. And the commitment to the potter's wheel is staying in this cycle of growing faith. And if we lose track of that, what he's doing and how he does it, then it can feel unnatural. Wait, where was that pain? Well, that's part of the cycle. There's a little pain there. There's a little discomfort. There's a little suffering. There's a little confusion. Hang on. It doesn't last forever. Hang on. What comes next? And pay attention to that cycle. There's God wants to, he somehow asks us to step into this right side, something hard or something scary. He says, will you trust me? Will you do this? Will you give this? Will you sacrifice? What, something that he asks us to do or be that feels hard and scary. And then we come back to his promises and say, whoa, that's hard and scary. Hard or scary. That's what faith is. That's the faith cycle. And we go, and yet I will trust you. And so we step into obedience, into whatever he asks us to do. And then he honors his promises. we see the fruit of it in some way, shape, or form, even if it's just joy or peace or contentment. It's not like, oh, I gave $100, he's going to repay me 100-fold. Though I have tested that, and he's been faithful. Don't make a habit of it, but I've done it, and he's faithful. And then we get to that place where we're experiencing a different level of faith. And it can feel like we're going around in a circle, and I cut this slide, but really it's like a spiral that goes towards Christ-likeness. We're not actually going around on the same plane. We're getting stronger. We're being transformed bit by bit. But you'll never do that without the promises, because you got nothing to cling to. How are you orienting your life? Is you just think, I'm just trying to endure till Jesus comes back and I can have eternal life? You probably won't endure, or you shrink back from it, at least emotionally checking out. That's just the way it is. And so for me, it was so important that I understood. And being an athlete, being involved with business, I had this clarity of, okay, you go in, you tear down your muscles, you rest, you do the right things, and then when you go back, you're stronger. And you keep doing that, and you keep increasing the muscles you're trying to grow. And in this case, it's faith muscles. And so that's the life I set out to live, was this investing in the things of God. And I was awful at it. I was immature and childish. Please understand, this was a messy, messy beginning to my life of following Jesus. Things I deeply regret and embarrassed and ashamed of if I wasn't covered by the blood of the Lamb. And yet I was still, that was my vector. That was the direction that we wanted to go. And then this day came, she reconsidered moving to the mountains. By this time I'd given up my hope of being in the mountains. But when we moved here, actually when we got the current land, we were sitting on the land and I look up, I'm getting you closer. Look, we're almost there. I've almost got you up in the mountains. It's taken 48 years, but we're getting there. So in this place, we're a young couple trying to figure it out, trying to sort out what life was going to look like. All of my dreams, the things that I wanted to be and do were being challenged and being set aside, and I had this very clear vision of what I'm going to be, and that was all. Now, because Jesus was leading the parade, it was like, what am I going to do? How am I going to do this? What's this going to look like? And I went back and forth between kind of two personas, how I saw the future rolling out. And one was just being, you know, living dirt poor kind of sharecropper's existence, because I didn't really have a plan for a career because God blew that all up. And then I'd go back and I'd consider, well, my dad's, you know, he'll let me come back and take over the business. And so I still have this idea. Well, I can figure out how to make money with real estate. And I'd had that dream for a long time and an understanding of it. I grew up in real estate with my dad. And so I kind of had this divided place that we were wrestling with. Are we gonna just live simple lives and let God grow the fruit, or am I supposed to build something? And back and forth and back and forth. And I hit this passage, and we hit this passage as a family. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And in faith, we looked at each other and said, let's do this. Let's keep making faith decisions, kingdom decisions, and see if God is faithful. Let's just keep going that direction until it becomes absolutely clear we're idiots for doing this. We've been going that direction for a long, long time. And God has never proved himself an idiot yet. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Not just his kingdom, not just his righteousness. A sense of you being transformed into the image of Christ and participating in what he's doing. 2 Corinthians 4, that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. That promise, those promises have shaped almost every decision we have ever made. Where we lived, how we lived, what we eat, everything. This is the short part. This is the part where there is pain. And so we began to live that direction and start to make decisions like that. And then God freaked me out when there's a little baby there. And I'm looking at this little girl. It's our oldest. See, you guys don't even have context for us looking like that or being young. You didn't know me till all my kids were grown, many of you. But just like all the young families in the room, we sat and go, what is this going to be like? How are we going to do this? And those promises kept shaping, kept informing. We kept sowing to it. And a couple things, my persona at that time, as I look out, because again, I think very linearly. Maybe just a week before this, this very young girl, maybe it was in the hospital, I asked Cindy, so what do you think she's going to be like in 16 years?
Excuse me, it's an hour after
birth. Okay. I tend to think forward. I tend to go, and then how are we going to make sure she's okay? And what do we need to do now to make 16 years from now be okay? What do we need to do? I tend to think that way. So I tend to look out a little ways, and what probably was going through my head, something like that, was this persona of juggling kids. Now what are we going to do? How are we going to live out the call of God? And all these kids are everywhere, flying around, doing. And so we had to find promises. And because the intention is, in culture, boy, if you don't do everything for your kids, if you don't give them all the best, all the good things, then you're a bad parent. Well, what's God's standard? What does he say? What does he call us to? And this was the promise that began to shape us about that time. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. And then I remember trying to shepherd Cindy into this idea. Two things, one, the tithing command/promise of Malachi, but then also, because this is different than just faithfulness. There's a faithfulness of tithing that says there'll be no more need. That's the promise, and that's a good promise. And God is always faithful to that promise. This is different. This is the one that says, oh, when you're generous, not just when you're faithful, when you're generous, when you have a generous spirit, when your hands are open and God can freely take out of your hands, your pockets, your banks, anything he wants, that's the place he can bring prosperity. And I'm not a prosperity gospel person. I just like the idea of being a reservoir/river that God can put into and take out at his own discretion, that I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to cling to it. I don't have to scheme. I don't have to worry. It's his responsibility. And when I thought about this picture, I want him to be responsible for it, not me. That's too much pressure. I don't know what to do. He does, and he owns it all. And so this promise became really, really significant to us. And at that time, we were just learning and just shepherding and trying to help Cindy move to this place of obedience. I said, honey, we just have to start tithing. With that little girl and all the bills, and we just, if we had an extra $6 at the end of the month, we bought a pizza, and that was about it. We didn't have to plan a lot about what we were going to do with our extra money. And Cindy didn't have to think at all. It was always pizza. Let's celebrate with a pizza. Had nothing. And so we tithe. And within the first, it was between the first check and the second check, writing the tithe check, I went into my job, which was a podunk job at that time. And they said, we got to let you go. We got to cut you loose. I'd been working 15 months on a 90-day thing. They liked me. They wanted to keep me, but the union was complaining. Lots of stuff go into that, but for me it was like, kick in the gut. Oh no, now what? Little baby, mom at home, no savings. Spent all the savings on pizza. We are in a world of hurt. And that song I taught y'all last week, I went out in the shop and sang that for about 20 minutes. God is in control. God is in control. Spirits came back up. It was fine. I didn't even miss a day of work. My salary was doubled. I had full benefits. How would life be different if I chose to grumble and quit? I don't know. I just know I chose to follow the promise. I chose to stay on the wheel. I didn't jump off. And when I read biographies, you will often see that moment, and maybe multiple moments, where God does something that's really hard or really scary, and that person, that great person of faith that is now worthy of biography, which I do not include myself in, but that you see those moments. I look for them when I read biographies, where they take a great step of faith to stay on the wheel. And I just wonder what would be different if they made a different choice right there. What would be different if they chose to be angry or to not forgive or not obey or whatever God asked them to do? How would their life be different? And I didn't want different. I didn't want different. I wanted to follow Jesus. And I wanted him to be in charge. And I wanted him to get glory. And I want him to be the one who brings the fruit. Now, I don't know what your stories are. I'm just telling you this is how it worked out for those moments when we had a promise and we did a hard, scary thing and how God honored that. 2005 or 6, 7, 8, somewhere in there, we started dreaming about a church plant. All of our kids were with us there in Solon/Iowa City. Couple grandkids grown. Are born, not yet the rest, and this is my persona at that point, because I had a pretty clear plan until the kids were grown. I had a pretty clear understanding of at least what I could bring faith to, what I should be trying to operate, how I was going to try to train them, give them opportunities to express faith, to choose to follow Jesus or not follow Jesus. Not my responsibility what they do. All I can do is create opportunities for them to make choices. As a leader, that's all I can do. I can't force anyone to make a specific choice. I'd say, this is the way we're going to live. This is my values. What do you want to do? Some chose some things, others another. But this is kind of where I was. Lord, now what? And we were young, 46 years old. Somewhere in there. What are we going to do? We got a lot of life left. And this verse came back strongly again. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, I have been given. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You go, okay, well, whatever this looks like, this is the big idea of what God has asked us to be involved with. So what does that look like now? And as soon as we got that structure and that organization, there were some leaders ready to take over in the Iowa City Church. And we said, let's see what else God has for us. Got a phone call from Rick, and we were off to Manhattan, Kansas. Now, please keep in mind, that's what we were leaving, the beginning of all the grandbabies. There's one of them here today. You're famous on the screen. And we said, well, we're gonna make a jump. We're gonna go move and cooperate with what God is doing and plant a church. So we moved to Manhattan, Kansas, planted this little church. God gave us this amazing little building. To couple that, we decided that we were gonna trust God for our income. We weren't going to take any salary to do this church plant because there was 8 of us and there's not a lot of salary when you have 8 people in your church. So we said, I'm going to figure out how to make our own income. So we started a little bike shop. God just blew it up. I was going through some keepsakes and found a newspaper article on the bike shop starting. And it was just like God just did so many crazy, crazy cool things for that to all happen. I pulled out this article of the starting of the church. Actually, it was right after we had bought this little building, this little old chapel building, and remodeled it, and we'd had our grand opening and our Easter services, and just wonderful press that God gave us out of that church. There were planted three churches, raised up about six pastors. Others came and went into the mission field. Just this wonderful opportunity to participate with what God was doing. And God was faithful. None of our kids wanted to move to Kansas with us, and we were just surprised. Why wouldn't you want to move to Manhattan, Kansas? A couple decided to come along once we moved to Colorado. That was a little more attractive to them. But what kind of people are we going to be in life in the potter's hand? I found this. Well, that is really small. I'm sorry. I found this. It sounds like how I think, but I don't remember writing this. So if you recognize this from another author, I don't want to take credit. I may have written it or I may have stolen it. I don't know. I didn't credit. I don't remember. But it does capture how I think. And I've edited it enough to now that now it's mine. So there's no quotation. So please don't accuse me of plagiarism. I don't remember reading anywhere, but anyway, I live for one day. It is not this day. I live for that day that Jesus honors me with my reward, my payday. The journey is not over. There are steep parts to be endured. I will likely walk a great deal more through the valley of death and experience more hurt and more betrayal. The fact remains, I know of only one man who has communicated, lived, and proved that he has or he is the answer. I want that answer. I kind of hate it when he plays hide and seek. And yet I still long to hear Jesus say, "You done good, kid." Will we be people who climb back on the wheel and let him have his way? And if you don't, please do not hear any judgment. Those are choices. I just want you to make good choices for you. It's not going to impact my life a great deal, what choices you make. But it will impact yours. And I want the very, very best for you and your kids. And that's what we've done. That's what we've tried to do. Again, lots more messy parts, lots more refining, lots more squeezing, chipping off rough places. But the hope of this is to recognize what God is doing is not to punish you or to limit you, but it is to bring something beautiful out of that lump of coal that he started with. And I hope we can bring that spirit as we consider even some of the commands of Jesus, that you would not hear legalism or rules, but these are necessary steps of obedience and faith so that we can be refined and conformed to his image. It's not legalism. It's not so you can earn your standing with Christ. It's so that you can become more like him and experience more of his joy. Let me pray. Lord, we are grateful for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to know you, to walk with you. We want to honor you, Lord. We want to honor you with our whole lives. We do tell you freshly, you are the potter. We are the clay. We want you to have your own way. In Jesus' name, amen.